book of Acts, and the church does so many things together. And one of the things I'd like to look at tonight, and God, I believe, wants to challenge us as a church, is the vital importance of praying together. Of praying together. So if you're not already there, turn to the book of Acts, and we'll be starting chapter 1. We'll start in chapter 1. The vital importance of praying together. Now, as we turn to Acts chapter 1, I want us to just remember something. As we begin in the book of Acts, we need to remember that the early church and chapter 1 is made up of followers of Jesus who were fairly new to praying to God from the context of being redeemed and given eternal life. This is a fairly new concept. Okay, because Jesus has died. He was buried, he rose again, and then he ascended into heaven. And now we have this group, this band of brothers and sisters in Christ that are gathered together. And we see them in chapter 1 praying together. If we want to be technical, the church does not begin until chapter 2. The day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God comes and indwells this group of people, and they begin and they proceed out with great power to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. But in chapter 1, we see the establishment or foundation being established for this church. And we're seeing that as these people are together and they're praying together. I want you to think about this. God's designed the church, right? It's God's design. He designed it to be the body of Christ, and the body is made up of many members, right? Many members. And God's designed the church, made up of many members, to operate together. Unity. Unity is a theme throughout the New Testament, as you think about the church. So tonight we're going to just take a brief look through the book of Acts at when we see the church praying together. And as we do that, I believe we'll learn some very practical things about prayer, about how we need to incorporate that into our body. But I believe also it will challenge us on how we can pray together and for one another as a body. So Acts chapter 1, and let's begin verse 14. We see these words: "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." So here we have this group of believers in Jesus Christ. Jesus has just ascended into heaven. They're gathered together, and they're continuing in prayer and supplication. Now, remember, the church technically has not yet begun, but this is the core group that's going to make up the very first church on the day of Pentecost. We're going to see that their practice of gathering together and praying together is going to be something that is going to continue throughout this book of Acts. As we think about that concept, just turn over to Romans chapter 15. In Romans chapter 15, we see the Apostle Paul writing this to the believers in Rome. Chapter 15 of Romans, verse 30, where he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." Praying together is vitally important to the church. Now, this group back in Acts chapter 1, it's made up of the 11 remaining disciples, some women, and I believe it's probably those women who helped to prepare spices for his burial, Mary, Jesus' mother, and Jesus' brothers. Now, this group, they're led by these disciples. They are praying in unity, for they were most definitely in a time of transition. Let's face it, they didn't really know when the Holy Spirit was going to come upon them. It wasn't made that made clear. It just was clear that they needed to stay there and await for the empowerment of God, the Holy Spirit. And so what all did they have? What did they have as resources? Prayer. They had one another, and they pray. It probably was a time of maybe some fear. What are we going to do? Maybe they were tempted to doubt. But what we're seeing here is God's keeping them together through this discipline of prayer. Before we go too far, what is prayer, really? I mean, think about these disciples and their understanding of what is prayer, because we know during Jesus' earthly ministry, they asked him the question, you know, teach us to pray. Had they never heard of prayer before? No, they had. But what was their example for prayer? A lot of it was the Pharisees. That's what they saw. Now, granted, the Old Testament is full of the prophets praying and people praying to God and interacting with God, and so we know that that was there. But now we have these disciples that have walked and talked with Jesus, who have heard him interact with the Father. And they know that he is sending his Spirit to empower them to share Christ, share his message with the world. And I believe that they were beginning to understand that their relationship with God, understand it's a little bit different. It's personal. God's given them eternal life. Their sins have been paid because of the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. And he rose again, showing victory over sin and over death. And so this band of people, they're praying together. They're strengthening one another. They're being strengthened in this time of prayer. This time of prayer is their vital connection with God, because God had left them, quote unquote. Jesus was gone. And this time, these times of prayer were so vital to their connection with God and preparing their hearts for what was to come. The outcome was, out of all of this, at the very least, was the establishment in Peter's heart to lead, to be a leader. And you see him arise up in this chapter and begin to be the spokesperson of this group of people. And one of the first things that God leads them to do, and we read and we see this in this chapter, is we see them choosing a 12th disciple or 12th apostle. And as they are choosing this, Peter is helping them and guiding them as a leader. Praying together. I trust that we understand the importance of that. Now, let's look through the book of Acts in our remaining time together and see when the church does this. Chapter 1, verse 24, we will see that the church prays together when they are choosing leaders. Again, this is before the day of Pentecost, but this is when the church is being established. And look at verse 24, chapter 1, 24. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So what are we seeing here? They are choosing a 12th apostle. The process that they do, that they go about doing this, is the group of people appoint two. Barsabbas, who is surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And then what they do is they pray. The church prays. All right, this is, they don't choose the person and then pray to dedicate that person. Not in this instance. There's two people that are appointed by the group, and then they pray, and they are asking God specifically, God, one of these men, we believe you want to be a part and consider as an apostle. Lord, who is that man? You may have some question as to how they did it. They did it by casting lots. I don't know how they exactly did it, but some of the times they would do it with straws. Have a group of straws, and there would be a short one in there, and each it would be representing a certain name. There were different ways. It was really, if you wanted to look at it from the outside, it looks like it's by chance. But in reality, these two men were appointed, and both were qualified men. But the church didn't know who God wanted, and so they prayed. And what does that do? It gives God the opportunity to make the choice. Both men were qualified. We're not manipulating God here. It's just the way that God directed them to make this decision. The people, the church, at this point, they were not in control of the outcome. God was. All right, so the church prays together when they choose leadership. Now, we today, in the 21st century, if we are a good Christian group of people, we'll pray when we're choosing leadership. And I kind of said that sarcastically because, you know what, we need to be praying when we're choosing leadership because we want God to be in control of that process, not us. We need to be ready and open for understanding God's will and direction in the choosing of the leadership of this local body. You know, I'm not ashamed when I encourage us to pray in our business meetings. We need to be praying during those times. When we are making decisions and leadership's being established and those kind, we've got to be praying. We've got to be submitting to the will of God. Not just the will of the vote or people. God will use and work through you and me and through a vote, yes, but let's do it from the sphere of a time of praying together. So the church prays together when they're choosing leadership. Secondly, the church prays together when they're installing their leadership. When they are commending their leadership for the job appointed, for the task ahead. We see that now in chapter 6. Go to chapter 6. Chapter 6, there was a problem that arose in the church. Now the church has grown to a point now of several thousand people here. And we still have the 12 apostles, and the task was getting very large for caring for this group of people. And so there they made a decision, and the apostles said to the church in verse 3, chapter 6, verse 3, "Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And I believe they probably prayed in that whole process of choosing these seven men, but we don't see that in the text. But what we do see is after these seven men were chosen, we see the church praying together over these men as they are commended or set forth on the task of caring for the widows and for the physical needs of the body of Christ. But we know that some of these men cared, were great evangelists as well. They were helpers, servants to the apostles. So what are we seeing here? The church prays together when they set forth their leadership for the task at hand. You know, one thing I appreciated that as you as a church, when I was called to be the pastor here, we had an installation service. And a very valuable time, part of that, was a time of prayer. Let me tell you what that means to me. As you know, I'm on one end, you're on the other, kind of. You know, what does that mean to me? Well, that means that we're entering into something that's more than just a physical thing. It's spiritual. It's of God. And God's got to be a part of it. And when we're praying, that's what we're doing, is we're saying, God, we want you to be a part of all this. And we need you to be a part of all of this. We aren't wise enough to make these kinds of decisions and choices. We need God. The leaders of a church, they play a vital role in the body of Christ. We know that God has established a leadership structure for his church. And he's done that to help the church operate. If a leader is not God's chosen man, then the church does not want him as a leader. And praying over a new leader reminds him of his role as a servant under the mighty hand of God. And it reminds him that he serves God, and he will only be successful as God allows. May we remember that. We need to be praying together when we choose leaders and when we commend them for the ministry. Thirdly, we see that the church prays together when they're facing persecution. Acts chapter 4, in verse 23 through 31, is a passage that takes place immediately following the release of Peter and John from the custody of the chief priests and elders. Why were they in their custody? Because they healed a lame man. They were declaring the name of Jesus. And that was causing these chief priests and elders trouble. They didn't like it, so they brought Peter and John into custody, and they told them to stop declaring the name of Jesus. But we know that Peter and John responded, verse 19, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And so they were threatened, but they were released. And when they were released, Where did they go? They went back, it says, to their own company. In verse 23, and they reported everything that had happened unto them. And what happens in verse 24? And when they, and I believe this is the entire company together, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, what are they doing? This church is facing persecution. Their leaders, Peter and John, were just confronted by the religious leaders of the day, threatened, but released. And now they're here, and the church is facing these difficulties. What do? They lift up their voice in prayer. You know, one thing we do know from this is it was audible. It was something that was heard. We know that there must have been a spokesperson that spoke forth and said this prayer to God, because what we have in the following verses is a prayer. And we're seeing that this church gathered together is going to God. Notice what they're not doing is they're not planning their escape from Jerusalem. They are not planning a riot or mob against the chief priests and elders. Their immediate response was, let's pray. Let's pray. And I want you to hear this prayer. Listen to it. It says, beginning in verse 24, Lord, right in the middle of the verse, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth, and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. What a prayer. What were they praying? They were declaring who God is. They were just reorienting themselves, because in the midst of persecution and struggles, boy, it's easy to get ourselves off course, to be living in fear. They reestablished their orientation upon God. This is who you are, God. They acknowledged that God was in control. God, you are sovereign. And they identified with Jesus and how Jesus would face persecution. God's own son. And then they just asked God, oh God, give us boldness. What did they not say? God, keep us safe. They didn't say that. They said, God, give us boldness. Give them boldness. Peter and John, give them boldness. I could imagine it would be intimidating to face all these threatenings. And oh God, give them boldness. What a time for the church to pray together. And you know what? Our day may come when a member of this church may face persecution. You may say, well, how? What would that look like? Well, I guess one example could be that through our media, through print, we could be challenged for our stance on any one of the different things that are being challenged in our world today. The name of the pastor can be slandered. We know that's happening. And the church has got to come together. when we're facing persecution and be in prayer. You know what this does? This reestablishes the fact that the church is united. It's a united front. Because the world is going to come at us. And the world, the flesh and the devil that wants to divide us. But I want to tell you, when we pray together, it is a symbol of unity. As we unite our hearts, as the scripture says here, in one accord. We also see this taking place in Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, we're familiar with this text. James is killed. The brother of John is killed. Then Herod, thinking that he's doing a great thing, takes Peter and puts him in prison. But he doesn't kill him right away because it's the Feast of Unleavened Bread and Passover. So about 7 days, Peter is held in prison. And the obvious conclusion is that at the close of those 7 days, he's going to be killed, just like James was. But I want you to notice verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. That is cool. What does that do to a Peter in prison? To know that the church is praying around the clock for him. He's facing death. But his church is praying. And you know what this tells me about prayer in this church? I mean, they're praying. I mean, James was just killed. Now they got Peter. You know, it would be tempting to just give up. He's dying too. But the church doesn't give up. They're praying. And they just keep praying and keep praying. The church believed that prayer would be effective. Otherwise, they wouldn't be praying. Do we believe prayer is going to be effective? They prayed with fervency, consistency. They did not want a moment to go by where Peter's situation was not being represented before the throne of God. We need to undertake for those that are facing persecution, and we need to come together and we be praying for them. Now you realize, don't you, that this group of people, they were praying in a home. And they were praying together. Peter comes to them at night. And they're still praying. And they were so surprised that it was him. They didn't even believe it was him. But God delivered him. So the church prays when they're choosing leadership, when they're installing leadership, when they're facing persecution. And the church prays when they're sending out missionaries. Look at Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 3, we see, and when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. Who was them? Barnabas and Saul, or Paul, who his name will soon be changed. They were sent away. This is the church in Antioch now, and they have been told by the Spirit of God to separate or set apart Paul and Barnabas for the ministry. And so the Spirit of God is directing them. And so what they do is they fast and they pray, they lay their hands on them, and they send them away. What do we see the church doing? We see the church praying together as they send out missionaries. You hold me accountable to this, but as we send out even our short-termers, we need to have some time of prayer with them. They need to know that there's a church behind them. We need to have that kind of unity and solidarity so that as they go into the battle, as they go out into a foreign place, They have that vision in their mind. They know they have the support of a praying church. Notice verse 4. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. You know what that tells me? This church went through this process. The Spirit of God told them, separate unto us, unto you, Barnabas and Saul for the ministry. The church prayed, they fasted, they laid their hands on them. This was all the working of the Holy Spirit of God. And we need to be a part of that as we pray and send forth missionaries. Pray for them. And we need to be praying for them as a group, together. So the church prays together for, well, when they choose leadership, when they install leadership, when they face persecution, when they're sending out missionaries, and this is the last one, you're sticking with me. They pray together when they're saying goodbye. When they're saying goodbye. There are two partings that I've found in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20 and 21 include them. And these partings are not because of discord. These partings are because God is leading one or a group of people away from this church. Sending them out, they're sending out to a different place, different location. But I wanted you to notice that the church is found praying together right before they part. 20:36, Acts 20:36, Paul, he's meeting with the elders of the church of Ephesus at Miletus in verse 36. And when they had thus spoken, he kneeled down, he prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship. Do you pray together when you say goodbye? You know, in this instance, they're praying together because they know they'll never see him again. I don't think that negates the fact that, you know, we should be praying together as we part ways, as a college student heads off to college. Why not send them away with prayer? If someone goes on a short-term missions trip for a year, send them away with prayer. Let me go even this far. You have a family over to your house. You fellowship for the evening. Send them away with prayer. Send them away with prayer. Spend a time in prayer together before you part. You also see this in Acts 21, verse 5. Paul and his group, they are traveling, and they come to this place. In verse 5, and when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and we prayed. Do you get that picture? Paul and his band are leaving the city. The church goes with them to the very shore as they're boarding their ship. And what do? They kneel down. In both these passages, you see them kneeling. Wives and children are there. Their families involved. And they're kneeling and they're praying together before they part. What a special picture. As believers, we fellowship together, but there will be times when we part. And may we, with the last memories of our time together, may it be in prayer. All right, so what do we do with all of this? Make sure that prayer is a part of the decision-making processes of this church. Prayer is a way you can comfort one another. Prayer is the response a church must have to persecution. Prayer is a sign of unity and solidarity. Let's not be ashamed to pray together. Let's not make excuses why we shouldn't pray together. Let's make it a priority. Let's do that. Because the early church, it's a great example. They spent a lot of time praying together. So we know what we need to do right now, huh? We need to pray together. God, thank you for sharing these things with us tonight. And God, as we pray together, we want you to know that our hearts are unified. We are your body, you are our head, and we agree on that. Lord, we agree in the fact that we all are going our separate ways as we leave this place, and we are in need of your guidance and of your strength. And I pray that you would fill each individual with your peace. I pray, Lord, that you would bring us all back together again soon, that we may enjoy this fellowship. I thank you for prayer. I thank you that we are able to communicate and talk with you in this incredible connection that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.